pray as our Lord has taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, just to recap from last time, if, like, for instance, Carrie, if you have a way to do this, it would be great if you could do your benediction. You know, I don't know if that's possible, but at some point in the future, if we figure the Zoom thing out, if we're here long enough, I'm totally open to that. So just telling you, you know, the opening and closing, right now I'm just doing what I normally do, but I, you know, if we want to go back, just let me know. Okay. So from last time, just sort of a review of what we've gone over, I made a big deal of it. But I think it is a big deal. This idea of the connection of Matthew to Genesis and why Matthew is writing his gospel. In the Old Testament, especially, so the names we have for our first five books, well, actually all the books of the Old Testament, but especially the first five books are from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Speak of translations of translations, but that word, Genesis, is the word for beginning in Greek. And that being the case, Matthew begins his gospel with the book of the Genesis. Now, you will have genealogy beginning. Those aren't wrong, so please don't take it that way. But it does matter that Matthew is dealing with the Septuagint. He knows what he's doing. He knows when he says the word Genesis, that every Greek-speaking Jew is going to hear that and say, whoa. Right. This, now he's saying something. This is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in that little intro, you have connection all the way back. You have this idea of a new creation, also the completion of creation, and all of that then connected to Jesus, David, and Abraham. So all of the Old Testament is sort of summarized in this one sentence, but then you see this expansion. So all of the Old Testament now is going to be sort of laid out by name. And this is the wonder and the beauty of the Old Testament, is that it isn't this abstract concept. It's God in time fulfilling his promises. And so he fulfills all these promises. And all of these names then help to take us through these promises he's fulfilling. But also, as we said last time, there's lots of trouble in the midst of these names. For instance, you have Judah and Tamar, and we sort of went over that story where Judah, you know, goes into Tamar as she's dressed up like a prostitute, and then he threatens to kill her, and then she has to show him that, oh, actually, it was me you slept with, by the way. So there's this, you know, sort of anti-saintliness that Matthew is bringing about for the Jewish people, showing that we have sort of failed, guys. We didn't do it. It hasn't come from us. And also, this is sort of putting the spotlight on, okay, if all these dads weren't good enough, who is Jesus' dad? Right? That's the question. So again, you have these sort of outliers, right? You have Abraham, you have David, you know, by the wife of Uriah, right? Bringing up his adultery, putting it front and center. Also, you have the deportation to Babylon. So this history of Israel is not what you would want to put on a poster board. And yet, this is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the new beginning of Jesus. And it sort of shows you, gosh, we sort of need a new beginning, right? These things are not turning out too well for us. So going to verse 17 now we get this idea of completion. So you get through all these names and you have, okay, now all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, 14, 14. So when Jesus comes, he is now this the end of this 14 cycle. So you've done it three times. And you can get it deep into numbers too, right? The number seven is the number for completion. That is creation. God rested on the seventh day. Sabbaths are a big deal for the people of Israel. The number three is a big deal. Later on, Matthew will bring up Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. So you got all those things in there too. But we don't have time. So we're gonna go past that. But there is this big idea of completion, and that verse 17 really brings that out. Okay, now somehow we've arrived, and we've arrived through all these processes. Verse 16, though, also brings out the fact that Mary is Jesus' mother. Joseph is not his father. So there's this big change. All along we have Abraham begat. If you get the KJV, the begat thing is pretty good. I think it brings out probably the best sense of where Matthew's going here. Joseph did not beget Jesus. Didn't happen. And that's loud and clear here. And so then Jesus, at that verse 16, it says, the one being called Christ. And that's going to be also a big deal later because Pilate repeats that. Jesus, you know, the one being called Christ. And Jesus is completing his journey at that point. But that these little phrases are used to Matthew showing us, oh yeah, that anointed one, this is why he was anointed to do this work. So Jesus is the completion. Christ is not a last name. It is Jesus' job. It's a title, just like president. And now we jump in verse 18, we zoom in. Now, this structure of chapter 1 is the same thing you get in Genesis. And he says Genesis again. And in that verse 18, it's some of yours will probably say the beginning of Jesus happened in this way, or Jesus started in this way or something. The word beginning, again, is that actually is the exact word Genesis. And so the beginning of Jesus was in this way. Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit. And so there you got it, right? Okay, so same way that it happens in Genesis. You get, 7 days, right? And you get all the things that happened in the 7 days, man and woman created in God's image. But then in chapter 2, nothing's happened yet because God is forming Adam from the dust and breathing the Holy Spirit into him, right? So he gives him the breath of life. And now you have, again, Jesus as this new Adam coming, and he is the one then who will carry out what no one has been able to do. Everyone has failed. So now also in verse 21, you have Jesus, the one, so the angel's still speaking in verse 21, but he says, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And here is Matthew's point, because he will save his people from their sin. That's the point. That's Jesus coming. That's everything the Old Testament has aimed at. And the best part of it is it puts it in the context of the Old Testament. So going to verse 22, now notice Matthew does this all the time. He quotes the Old Testament more than any other gospel writer. And he's always doing it to show that this is in the entire context of everything that has been promised. So he starts, now this, all of this happened in order that it might be fulfilled, that word of the Lord, through the prophet. Now, so if you ever have anyone asking you where the Bible came from, right, this is it. It's the word of the Lord through the prophets. It's God's word, right? It doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word. So the word of the Lord through the prophet, which said, behold, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's not Jesus. I mean, that's not the word Jesus, right? So then we see, okay, so Jesus has this particular name, but again, in the Old Testament, it's describing what he is. What is his identity? And of course it says, which is being translated, God with us. God with us. So that also will be unpacked, because now he's going to show both who Jesus the Father is, but also throughout Jesus' life, how God is with us in Jesus. So now notice too, after this chapter one, Matthew is saying, you want access to God? Jesus is it. And that is a radical statement for Jewish people, because now he's saying that the temple is not it, because Jesus is the temple. And we will no longer be defined by our ancestry. We will be defined by our connection to Jesus. And again, this is a very, very radical thing. You know, for us, we're like, oh, great. That's because we're Gentiles, right? Well, I don't know. Are all of us, but maybe some of us have some Jewish descent, but I'm a Gentile. So I'm very happy because I get to, you know, a connection through Jesus. But for them, you know, they did get to see, okay, yes, the people of God and even Jesus' own flesh was received. And it is Jewish flesh, by the way. But we then are connected to God, not because now of our Jewish descent, but because we are in Jesus. Now, of course, that was always the case, right? Because we have these people who were not Jewish in the ancestry. If you go back in chapter one, Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth were not Jewish. And yet, Jesus comes from them. So all of this then is dealing with Jesus, God with us, and also who is mankind in relation to Jesus? How do we become part of this family? So when it says God with us and Jesus is the one, again, it's a big deal for the people. Okay, so now we're gonna delve into chapter two here, and we're really gonna see that there's a big difference now between the Jewish establishment and even the ruling of the world and Jesus' kingdom. And it sort of hits you in the face right away. Okay, so can someone read for me? You'll have to unmute yourself. I'm going to turn off my highlighting here. And if you could read for me chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. Chapter 2, yeah. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to cancel myself. Okay. So Karen, why don't you go ahead?
Okay. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written."
Okay. So let me put myself back up here. So now we have these magi coming out of seemingly nowhere, right? I mean, they're like coming out of the east, but we still, you know, there's no real definition. I mean, basically the point is they weren't Jewish, right? So they were these men who were coming, and even that word magi could mean wise men, magician, magus, you know, somehow like from this man or something. You know, so there's no, but Matthew isn't too concerned clearly about telling you exactly who these men were. He wanted you to know they're from the east, and he wanted you to know that they are these wise men. And also that they're paying attention to the coming of Jesus. And notice then, if you're in the time of Jesus, first of all, why is Herod troubled? And then, well, we'll answer that first. Why is Herod so very, very troubled? And I'm going to turn my spotlight off here. So whoever talks, it's going to show up, but I'll be able to call on you. So raise your hand. And then when you start talking, it'll put you up for us all to see. But go ahead and raise your hand if you have an answer. But why is Herod so very troubled? All right, Kaki, I am. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm still spotlighted. How do I do this? Oh, there we go. Okay. All right, go ahead, Kaki. Oh, here. I'm asking you to unmute, Kaki. Oh, there you are. No, you're not. Hold on. For some reason, it's not allowing you to come through here. I don't know. It's not letting you. Okay. Heather, go ahead. There you go. Yep, you're good now.
Yes?
Yep, you're good.
Okay, so that thing's going. Okay,
got it.
Just came up.
You're good.
Okay, so basically, because he considers himself to be king of the Jews, and this would be a threat to his power if somebody should come up and challenge his authority. So he's got to make sure this is just taken out immediately.
Yeah, right. There's two kings. That's not good, right? Right. And you got to think, you know, I'm sure that the Magi may have been sort of shocked, right? When they go to the king and they say, hey, where's the king to be born? And he's like, what do you mean? Because I mean, they would probably assume your son, right? Or you're someone coming from you. But Herod, it's not from him. It's not his son. And that's a big deal. Okay, yeah. So that would be why Herod is so perturbed. And why is it so strange? Oh, yes, Carrie, go ahead.
And the things we know about the Herod family, they're all up for insurrection. They all want the throne. So he's been fighting this all of his life.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Carrie. That is a great historic insight. Is Herod... Well, okay, he stole his brother's wife. So to be fair, I mean,
yes,
he wasn't a great guy, but yeah. So he is afraid, of and so this is adding then to his own fear of his kingdom, but also that he's not the proper king. He's not actually the king. And I think it's good for us to remember that, you know, we can call people what we want, but the Lord decides, right? He will say, this is the king. Okay. All right, later on, so in this is going back to this kingdom idea, the idea of authority is always front and center for Jesus and for the Pharisees and the scribes. They're constantly asking him, whose authority? Why do you have this power? Why do you get to do this? And so this idea of a kingdom is a big part of who Jesus is. Also, this is part of Jesus' title. Being Christ means being king. One of the principles you should always keep in mind when you're thinking of scripture is it always interprets itself. Matthew will explain himself. So don't think that you can't read it. You can read it and just pay attention then to the words he's using and connect them together. So he's already said in verse 16, the one being called Christ. Now he's calling him a king. Now, of course, we have the Old Testament background too. So the idea of Christ or anointed one, you're dealing with all the Old Testament. So were kings anointed? Absolutely. And so he's sort of drawing the picture for us that this one was a king. Kaki, I'm sorry. Are you trying to talk? We still can't hear you. Okay, hold on. I'm going to ask you to unmute again. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. All right. I'm good with sign language. So you sign to me and I'll okay. So, going back to the kingdom. Now, what also is strange about this picture? So, okay, we have why Herod was so upset, but Why is this a strange thing? Just think of it in these first five verses. What's so strange about this? Yes, Carrie.
How did the wise men know about this?
Right.
They don't have the scripture. Well, they may have the copies of the scripture, which is probably the reason they have it.
Yeah.
But they're not studied of this. They don't know about Micah.
Right, right. And there's this strange thing. There is some mention of, there's like the dawn of the day star, and there's some mention of those things in the Old Testament, but there's not really an explicit mention of this exact star per se. And that we need to follow the star. So you notice that these men come, and the Lord clearly has revealed it to them somehow. And now they're the ones that are telling the Jews where that Jesus has come. and this would again rock your world, and this is why it not just Herod is perturbed. You notice as all of Jerusalem is in an uproar, because it's not just his kingdom. It's also at the time of Herod, you have the chief priests and the Sadducees are in Jerusalem. They make the rules. Right? Herod's a king, yes, but the Jewish people are ruled by also how they are in relation to God, and they are in control. So for them then to not have the God answer is a big deal. Now they did have the answer, which is great, because Matthew, at the same time he's sort of pulling the rug out, he's also saying, but you do have this. You should know, and it is yours. So he's not saying, well, you're totally out. He is saying, you should be paying closer attention. This is what's happening. Because when Herod asked them, they did have an answer. They didn't just say, we don't know, right? And they knew the exact location. And notice then, the Gentiles didn't. The Gentiles didn't know where to find him. They had the star, they had these glimmers of revelation, but they didn't know where to find him, and they had to rely on the Jewish people. And notice, what did the Jewish people rely on?
The prophets? What, right. It says prophet is written.
Yep, that's what they did. They went back to the scriptures. So ultimately then, they're relying on the revelation of God again. That is going to be the key to understanding why Matthew is pushing them so hard to get away from this idea of traditions of men and going back to the scriptures, going back to the actual revelation of God, starting in Genesis, which we've already heard, because that's where you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in the way you're doing things now. So they point back, go to Bethlehem, and now after this, we're going to skip a little bit here, but so far, we have Jesus as the king, we have Jesus as the sacrifice. So this is in verse 21, where we hear he's going to save people from their sins. That immediately brings to mind, especially the Jewish mind or the Old Testament mind, of priests. You don't get that unless you're a priest, or you can't do that unless you're a priest, because you have to connect the people with the sacrifice and the sacrifice with God. So that's the priest language. So you get that. You also get the prophet, because in verse 23, this is the one who will know what God says. He will know what the Father wants to give to us. Okay, so you have this prophet, priest, king that's going to be sort of continually with us. Jesus is this prophet just like Moses, and we're going to hear this sort of Moses language as we get to Jesus escaping. Okay. So, also, people who are, Matthew is preparing, don't lose track of this. Matthew is teaching Christians about the faith. So this is not just a history book. It does tell us the truth, and it tells us true history, but he is teaching about the faith. So as a Christian, who you've already probably been on this path of instruction, you've heard the good news about Jesus, you sort of know Jesus died for you, but now you're getting the formal instruction. And really, in the end, Matthew is preparing you for baptism, right? Because that's the end, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, how? By baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the things that Jesus has commanded. So as this Christian then, who, you know, you're sort of an infant in your faith, back in this time, especially the time of Matthew, after Jesus has ascended, you have something called the catechumenate. A catechumen is one who, that's just a Greek word that says echo back. So you're learning to say things back. You're learning who God is by hearing and then saying. And that's really, so that I'll use that word, but really that word echo. And so just keep that in mind. But back in that time, if you were a catechumen, it meant you were one who was sitting at the feet of those who could give you Jesus' teaching. And that's what Matthew's really doing, is he's just telling you what Jesus said. He's instructing you as he was instructed, and this is how he's doing it. So I say that to say this: Christians who are born into the kingdom of Jesus, what is going to happen to them? Based on these five verses. Not only just five, I'm sorry, I should go all the way to verse 15. You can just sort of skim it. But what's going to happen to these dear ones born into this new kingdom? If you're a catechumen and you're listening to Matthew, what are you thinking at this point? Keep in mind that you're muted, so you have to unmute yourself if you want to talk.
Persecution.
Yeah. Yeah, because if Jesus is your king, then it's not as if Herod's going to treat you any better, right? And later on, we're going to get that it's not just Herod. Herod is actually, to be fair, he's actually the authority put in by the Romans. So Herod is sort of in place of the civil government in that time. So it's not just that he's sort of the Jewish leader. As a matter of fact, some of the Jews probably don't even like him as a Jewish leader, but he is in the place of Rome in many ways. Carrie.
Well, they don't need the priest to teach them if they have Matthew.
Yeah. Oh yes. Right. I didn't think about that too. You'll be going then to both Matthew and to this new one, this new king who's going to teach you himself. So yeah, you'll have the teaching of Jesus. And going forward to Matthew 28, the apostles don't have their own words to give. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and teach them whatever you want.
No,
right? Of course not. You go and teach them everything I have commanded you. Now, in the Old Testament imagery, this is Moses on the mountain, right? This is God speaking to Moses saying, you will go and say what I say. And that's now going to reorient the people. And yeah, so you're exactly right. Okay. So yeah, we have persecution. We have this new teaching that's going to come. But it's not fully new, right? It's through the Old Testament, but now we're going to understand the Old Testament through Jesus. So these, both of these things are going to be in the mind of those catechumens, and Jesus is King. Okay. So we have this Jesus being born, new kingdom, and immediately he's persecuted. So there is a true kingdom and there is a false kingdom. And this also is what we're going to get continually, is there's two kings, and Herod is sort of acting in the place of the ruler of this world. which would be Satan. But we're going to get that picture loud and clear in the next section here. All right, so finishing up then, what then happens to those who are considered connected to Jesus? What does Herod do to them in verse in verse 16?
Tries to kill him.
Yeah. And why do those other children die? I mean, why is he killing all these children? Rosemary. Oh, you're muted.
Herod didn't know exactly which baby Jesus was, so he commanded that all male babies from up to 2 years old be killed.
Yeah. They were connected to Jesus. They were connected to him, right? And this will be then later on. So remember too, Matthew's writing at a time of persecution. And they are sort of, okay, well, if I connect to Jesus, if I'm connected to him, then what's gonna, well, you know, then people might aim at you because mm-hmm. you are connected to him. These little ones are the first martyrs of Jesus. They're the first ones that die for his name. So this then is sort of the battle, and it is a battle that's happening, is at the moment Jesus comes on the scene, is the kingdom is receiving its king. And in this kingdom, Jesus allows people to die, which is a strange thing, right, for a king. But it's also pointing to what he will do himself. He too will die for the sake of these ones who die for his name, because it's why he came, to die for the sake of the world. Okay, so we have this new kingdom being established, Jesus as this prophet, priest, king, the anointed one. Now we're going to jump into his actual anointing. Okay, so chapter 3, can someone read for me in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6? If you raise your hand, I can call on you. Go ahead, Patty.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River."
Okay. So every king has a herald. And so the herald goes forth when the king comes of age, and now he is preparing the way. John is fascinating. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That reference is in Jeremiah. So even then, John is predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament. And he is the one who now is not, he's a prophet and he's not. He is in the sense that he's saying things of God. He's not in the sense that he's looking to the future, because he's there at the same time as Jesus. So this Old Testament prophet, the last one, at least in this way, he is preparing the way for Jesus. How does John prepare the way? So you're a catechumen, you know, again, think of it as, you know, you're being instructed in the faith. How is John preparing the way? Yes, Rosemary.
He is baptizing the people with the baptism of repentance, that they are repenting of their sins.
Yeah. Yeah, so repentance, and it's for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you notice then, Matthew's already combining things. So you have Jesus comes, and he is coming to save people from their sins. But now we're getting, wait, John says, you repent for the forgiveness of sins. So there's a combination here between Jesus coming and the baptism of John and repentance. Also, what then, so, okay, some history too. A lot of these people who Matthew is teaching probably have been baptized by John. So they probably came at this from the view of, oh, all right, yeah, now I'm really oriented. I know, I didn't know how Jesus was born, but I know John, and, you know, and I've heard of John, and I, many of my friends or family or myself have gone baptized by him. So that would have sort of also been where people are at. Today, that would be sort of like, if, you know, some person was like, yeah, I've sort of been introduced to the Christian faith. I know I'm a sinner. I know, you know, Jesus died for me. You know, so this is sort of their beginning. So John is preparing that way, and the way is by repentance. Now that's not very glorious. Right? This is the uniqueness of the Christian faith is, in order to be a Christian, what's the first thing you have to do?
I am a poor, miserable sinner.
You had to repent, right? You had to say, oh, well, I don't deserve anything. I'm actually a really bad person, and I really deserve hell. But, you know, who starts their religion like that? you should say, pat people on the back, right? And, you know, bring them in and tell them how great they are, right? But that's not what John does. He goes out and he doesn't say, hey, you know, you're a Jew, so that means you are worthy to come. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, hey, you know what, guys, why don't you go and show God how great you are? He doesn't say, we'll just keep on doing what God told you to do in the Torah and keep on offering sacrifices. John brings something new. He prepares the people by saying, repent through this that I'm going to do to you. Namely, baptism. Okay, so this is sort of the new, it's new and old, right? So we know that God forgives sins. We know that all this is based on the Old Testament. But remember, Matthew is showing that Jesus is the completion. Now, he doesn't get rid of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is still there and will always be because of its foundation. But now the end, the completion, the perfection has come in Jesus. And so John is sent preparing this way by telling people they're sinners. And you notice it's so fitting that if Jesus came and his kingdom is about taking away sins, what are we supposed to be in that scheme? So Jesus' kingdom is made, and it's made by taking away sins. How do we, you know, get to be part of that kingdom?
By having our sins forgiven.
Yeah, right. We bring our sins to him. You know, he bears them. Right? And this is where we will be fully sort of oriented as to Jesus' mission and how he's doing this in this next section. So in chapter 3, just to conclude this little section here, Matthew is the one who sets up baptism as the way to become a disciple. Now, Mark will include it, so will Luke does not include it at the end. Later on, Luke includes it, but he includes it in the book of Acts. So when Peter is proclaiming to the people and he says, and the people come to him and say, oh, what are we supposed to do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's how Luke includes it. John includes it in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. If you want to get into the kingdom, you need to be born by water and the Spirit, right? Mark just says, Jesus, that's the one where Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So all of them have it there. But we're in Mark now, and Mark is the one who is going to, he's the one who gives us how to baptize. He's the one, he's the only one who says, go do this, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's how we know what to do. If he hadn't said it and Jesus hadn't commanded it, we wouldn't have been doing it, right? So this is sort of setting up for the catechumens what they're going to do next. Yes, Patty.
Just clarifying, it's Matthew, not Mark. You're saying that set it up.
Yes, Matthew is the one who sort of he's the one who gives us Jesus telling us to make disciples by baptizing. In Acts chapter 2, there's an example, and for Luke too, I think he's really saying this is how it's done. But Matthew is the one who tells us that we should do it from Jesus' own mouth, and how we should do it from Jesus' own mouth. So this is the beginning of baptism. And for the catechumens then, this is the great part about it, is this begins the cycle, right? So now once you're baptized, you sort of go back to this point. Oh, wait, now I'm one of these. Now I'm going to go through and live this life of Jesus, right? For now, you're sort of getting a view into the church, into who Jesus is, and you're seeing who he is from as sort of still one on the outside. You believe in Jesus, but now you're going to baptism. But once you're baptized, you go back to this. Oh, this is me, right? Okay. So let's go then to, can someone read chapter 3, verses 13 to 17? Just raise your hand for me and I'll call on you. Yes, Carrie. Oh, Carrie, I'm sorry. You're muted. That's all right.
Sorry.
No, you're good. Go ahead. Start again.
All this technology.
I know, right?
When Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.
Good. All right. So now we see Jesus is finally anointed. And John is the one who does it. Now, of course, he is the anointed one. So don't think that he wasn't before now. However, this is the point in time in which he is going to carry out what the Lord has given him to do. So he's sort of come of age. Luke gives us some of the, he's the one who gives us more of like the Jesus in the temple when he's 12, and also some of the growing up stuff, Elizabeth and John. So Matthew, though, is really focused on, okay, anointed one, new kingdom, and now this kingdom starts. So you get new creation, new Genesis, new people of Israel. Here's the king. And at this point, then, not only is he king, but he is, again, the prophet who will bring the things of God to us. And he's the priest because he's already promised to forgive sins. So Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this will then be the baptism we receive. So going to, you know, fast forwarding to Matthew 28, this is then what happens is this is the very first picture where we get to see Jesus' dad. And who is he?
God.
Right. And so now finally, Matthew has shown us, has sort of taken back the curtain and shown us, you know, that one who sent the Holy Spirit in the first place, because where does the Holy Spirit come from?
From the Father.
From the Father, right? So then it's easy now to go back and say, oh, well, Mary then, oh, she had the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's from the Father. Right? Oh, it was that's Jesus' dad. So you have sort of this strange scandal, and then you have, oh, Jesus' dad, I finally know. Yes, Carrie.
Aren't we used to having the family come for baptisms? The family is here. The Father, the Son, yes. The Holy Spirit.
Right, right. Yeah.
They're all there.
And you know, going back to this idea of the family, you know, and this will really be because we receive God's name. This is the crazy part about Jesus being man, is that we are actually connected to God in a way that we are one with him. And it's hard to really wrap the mind around that because we came from the kingdom of men. Because we came from the kingdom of Satan. And sin infected us to the point where we were blind and we no longer were able to see who God is. So we just choose stuff to be God, or we choose ourselves to be God, and we're no longer in the family. We've been cut off. And here we have Jesus. And now that you brought that in, why is Jesus baptized? We know we need to be anointed. That's true. But why else is Jesus baptized? John asked the question, and he says to fulfill all righteousness. But why? Remember, the baptism of John, he said, is done for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So we have this weird thing. So why is Jesus being baptized? Yes, Rosemary.
Is it to be an example for us that we should be baptized?
I think that's one of them. Yep. So yeah, as an example, and later on, he's going to tell us to be baptized. So we know that that's part of it. But I think that there's an even higher reason why he's the first, and this is a unique baptism. Because you notice that the baptism of John, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, didn't show up. Right? But now, John's baptism is finished when Jesus shows up. Because now, at this point, no one else is baptized. I mean, we know people, I mean, historically, I'm sure people were baptized. We know that later on in the book of Acts. But in Matthew, John is no longer part of the equation anymore. After Jesus is baptized, now Jesus takes over. So again, going back to the question, why then? So one is an example, and that is one of the reasons. Yes. But why else? What is the reason Jesus is baptized? Rosemary.
Would it be to begin the beginning of his ministry?
Yes. So he is announced and anointed by God. Yes. And if Jesus isn't, go ahead, Karen.
No, that's okay. I just feel like it was something, I don't know if ordained is the correct word, but this was something that was, you know, needed to be done to denote this new beginning, and it was God approved kind of thing.
Yes, right. And Jesus even says that, right? He says, look, it must be done. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And God, so here's the funny thing. It's sort of, again, weird. How was Jesus born again? Yes, Patty.
Through the waters of baptism?
Well, Jesus wasn't born through the waters of baptism. I'm talking back in chapter 1. How was Jesus born? Yes, Sue.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Right? But now in Jesus' baptism, what happens to him? Rosemary.
The Holy Spirit descends on him.
So did the Holy Spirit leave him?
No. But the Holy Spirit descends on him, and then we hear the voice of God, and so it's the presence of the Trinity.
Yeah. So if the Holy Spirit didn't leave Jesus, then he is now being anointed by the Spirit for a very, very particular thing to do. So for some reason, and we know it because Jesus tells us it's necessary, that now Jesus, being the one who has received the Holy Spirit visibly, so everyone sees, right, especially John, Holy Spirit descends on him, and now Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit to do that work. Okay. Oh, yeah, Carrie.
And as a man writing a book for the Jews, that's how they know in history that a man was to be king, because there was some visitation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit rested on him. So he's finishing that era to start a new era.
Yeah.
But he's still saying the old era was right. You know, right. I follow that law.
Yeah, yeah. So again, this putting aside of human traditions, but also keeping all the things that were revealed by God as his word, namely the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And we'll get that, and we'll get that brought up in spades in this next chapter. One last thing, though. What were the people, all the people who came to John, what were they putting in the river?
Their sins.
Right? What is Jesus putting in the river?
His righteousness.
Yeah. Right? Now, there's two pictures here. One is you get in the Old Testament, they get out of Egypt, and the water's bitter. And what happens? So the Old Testament Exodus, they finally go through the Red Sea. And oh, that's part of the image too, right? Going through the Red Sea and going through the Jordan. But they immediately get on the other side, and typical Israel, right? Oh, we're going to die. There's no water. Even though the guy just brought you out of Egypt, whatever. So now we have this water that's bitter, and what do they do with the water? Yes, Patty.
Are you asking about the bitter water of Marah?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. They put a tree in it.
Right. It becomes sweet, right? Mm-hmm. So the bitter water becomes sweet. So that's that aspect. But here's the other aspect is as Jesus goes into the water, since he doesn't have any sins himself, he becomes the sin bearer. And we don't get this in Matthew as much as we do in John, where it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the picture is there. Jesus is bearing the sin. And this is where he takes up all the sin that we put in into himself, and he will take it then from that point on. He becomes our substitute. And it's necessary. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness because we can't do it. We can't fulfill the righteousness ourselves. Okay, so let's do then chapter 4. Can someone read verses 1 through 3? Karen.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread."
Okay.
Is that how you want me to go?
No, that's good. That's good. Yeah. We could spend entire, weeks and weeks and weeks on the temptation. But I want to bring out these highlights here. Number one, why does Jesus go into the wilderness? And it's there. You have your little cheat sheet called the Bible. You can read it. But it's in verses 1 to 3. Why does Jesus go into the wilderness?
Because the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit.
What a weird, so the Spirit has in mind that Jesus will be led into the wilderness. And what will he do there?
Be tempted.
Yeah, he will be tempted. And so this is not an accident. It's not like Jesus, after he was baptized, he was just sort of wandering in the wilderness. Oh, wow. Hey, Satan, didn't know you were here. He was led to this fight. And notice then Jesus coming through the water as the anointed one is the true Israel. He is the new Adam. And the true Son of God. Who is the only other person in history that had God as his father? Patty.
Adam.
Formed from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. He did not have a mother. God the Father made him. And he was tempted. And he failed. And now, Jesus is announced. Look, this is my son. Oh, by the way, I'm the one who created him out of the womb of Mary. And now we have, once again, the battle is on. And the son goes as it was appointed for him. And he does what we couldn't do. So notice then, Satan, he sort of betrays himself here. As he always does, but here he, what is he trying to make Jesus prove? Rosemary.
That he's God?
Yeah, and specifically that he's the Son of God, right? And so keep this in mind too. Sometimes we try to look too hard for Jesus being God. When we say Jesus has God as a father, we're not saying God is his father in the same way that he creates stuff, right? Sometimes we use the word father and we say God created everything, he's the father. No, we're saying same DNA, right? I have a son and he's human, but I don't have to tell you that all the time. I can just tell you he's my son, right? God the Father has a son, and he's God. And he doesn't have to tell you that all the time. He just has to say it's his son. So keep that in mind, that claim is a claim of Godhead, to say he's his son. So it's not just saying, and again, we have the tendency as like using it as a metaphor, and it has been used that way, right? God calls Israel his son in the Old Testament. That was in view of Jesus, right? Because he wasn't just saying it as a nice metaphor. Yes, I'm your father. I made you. No, he's actually connected to us as our father through Jesus. We are part of the essence of God in Jesus. In the same way that my son is human, so we now become part of God in Jesus. Okay, so if you're the Son of God, this is the temptation and this is the question. This is the question in the mind of every catechumen. Everyone who's listening to this, trying to figure out who this Jesus is, his identity is paramount, as we've already sort of gone through, but now we're really getting it, is, okay, well, immediately after you are baptized, you are brought to the tempter, and he's going to say, really? Is God really? I mean, if you really are a child of God, then prove it. So Jesus then is not going to follow Satan's advice. Instead, he responds three times to Satan's three temptations. And we won't go, each of them have amazing significance. I'll summarize a little bit, but do go back through and sort of check that out. But he's tempted three times. What does he use all three times of his temptation to repel Satan? Sue.
The word of God. He right. quotes the Torah, the Bible, everything.
Right, yeah. So instead of using his God power and just crushing Satan like that, which he could, he doesn't. It is enough. It is enough to overcome Satan simply by the word of God. But again, you notice that we many times our emotions get mixed up in this, and we want the victory not to be the way God planned it. Because Jesus will do something that we don't actually think is a good idea, and neither does Peter. How is it victorious to die? It's hard for us to put our heads around that Jesus will gain the victory by death and not by, bringing out his God sword and cutting off Satan's head, right? Which we would sort of want, right? We all, okay, Jesus, fight him. But he doesn't fight the way that we would think. He fights with words we already know. The Jewish people already know all these words. They have them memorized, most of them. Or at least they have them, readily available to them, and they would know where to find them. So he uses nothing new. He completes it, but he's not using some new word of God, which he could. But he's using the Torah. That's what he does. He quotes it time and time again.
Pastor?
Yes.
I just wanted to say, I feel like all of this is leading up, showing this not a response we would expect. We'd want to see Satan's head cut off. And the way that Jesus does these things and constantly goes back to the word of God is, a very strong reminder to us in our daily lives to always go back to the word of God. And just like two or three chapters later, when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, it reminds me of yesterday in your sermon when you spoke about our Father. When Jesus was teaching all of us how to pray, he said, our Father, not my Father, like not Jesus' Father, but he was saying, this is all of your Father too. Pay attention to the word of God. And I kind of see these beautiful chapters are setting up this wonderful prayer. So anyway, I was so touched by what you said yesterday. I just wanted to mention that.
Yeah, that's right. And so now, this is the best part, is that this is what gives us rest, is Jesus does the battling for us. So we aren't the ones who are going to go out and victoriously face Satan. We depend on him to do that.
Right? Also.
Yes, Denise.
I was just going to point out that Satan used scripture too.
Yes.
To resist us. That's the scary part.
Yeah. Oh, and this is great. Okay. So then, and this is where some people fall. I've heard some bigger teachers, and I won't say that because I need to listen to them again. But the idea I thought I heard was this, that somehow the Old Testament is inadequate. Here's another way to put it. We can't know the truth, so everyone's sort of right. So this becomes the issue, is Jesus doesn't then say, oh, you're right. It's too hard to interpret the Old Testament. Satan, you're going to just twist it, so I'm just going to use something else. He doesn't. He shows us that there is a right way to use the Bible. And there is a truth, and it is knowable, and it does defeat Satan. It is a trick of Satan to make us think that we can't know the truth from the scriptures. That's his game. It's always the game, is to make you doubt. And again, going back to Eve, to make her doubt that what God really said is what he actually meant, right? No, he really did mean it. And the problem is not God's communication. It's what we're bringing to the table, right? And that's what we have to get rid of. And this is exactly what Matthew is doing, is he's saying, I know you've probably heard all these human traditions added to this, but here's what Scripture says. And Jesus will show you the right way to see it. Okay, so Jesus comes, he defeats Satan with the word of God. And now in chapter 4, let's jump to verse 12 through 17. Can someone read verses 12 through 17? Go ahead, Stacy.
Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
All right. So here we have John absolutely out of the picture, right? He is taken away. We'll find out later what happens to him. But for now, we see that there's this huge transition, right? Jesus is baptized. He's the Son of God. He's on the scene. He becomes the prophet. And he's the one that starts to preach. And he has his sermon, his very first sermon. Just tracking with this, with verses, verse 14 now, again, tells us what is fulfilled. So Matthew's going to keep, he's sort of like this, constant quoter, right? He keeps on doing this. Oh, in order that it would be fulfilled. By the way, this is fulfilled. Oh yeah, and this is fulfilled. He is reorienting our minds to understand and our hearts to believe in the Old Testament that is about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. So this light, this great light that has come, is Jesus. And now he will exercise his kingdom, and the way he does it is in verse 17. So how does Jesus rule? We talk about kings in our day. Let me put some other background. A king in our day, or maybe not in our day, but in the past. How did a king rule in the past? Just a human king. How does he rule? Stacy.
Warriors and armies and
yeah.
Laws right. Also, but.
Right, so he enforces his rule. He rules by iron, right? That's how he remains in power. Sue,
he rules by the law of the land.
Yeah, right. Yep, he publishes the law. So that's how the earthly kings rule. How is Jesus ruling in verse 17? Stacy,
preaching.
Yeah, it's what he does in his kingdom.
Using the word.
Yeah. And he already did it with Satan, right? But now he's doing it again. And he began to preach. And his preaching has a content. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus then, his first word is repent. Now, I shouldn't say first word. His first sermon, right? Because he's already spoken to John. But his first sermon is repent. For the kingdom of God is near. And notice that he hasn't finished it. Whereas John would say, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus isn't going to finish that until he finally accomplishes it. Okay, so this is his first sermon. And we have also in verse 19, which I'll just read for us. And so Jesus is there, he's by the sea, and he's going around, and he's now collecting these men, and he says, and he said to them, "Come to me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now he's got these emissaries. So this is James, John, Peter, Andrew. And in John, in the book of John, you have different, you know, sort of where people came from. You have Philip already in there. But here we have these four. And these men then will be the ones who will. So Jesus is already showing us the picture of the kingdom is preachers and hearers. Those who are given this authority to preach, and then those who hear and become the fish of God, those who are caught by the word. Now that's, of course, carried out later on. In chapter 10, Jesus will establish this ad nauseum, saying, "You, anyone who hears you, you 12 apostles, hears me." So it eliminates the difference. Always based on the word of God, but that's how then Jesus is sort of setting this up. So he begins preaching, but he also grabs these men and says, "Now you will do this. And this is my kingdom." Okay. And in verse 23, and he went around in the whole of Judea, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all diseases and all illnesses among the people. So he grabs these men, and now he's going to go around. He's teaching, and this is what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, and healing. So this preaching and healing, why is Jesus doing both? Why does he preach and heal?
Well, he's a double ministry. He's healing the body, and he's healing the spirit.
Oh, that's good. Yes. I didn't even think of that, but that's fantastic. I love that. Yeah, it is. And that's absolutely true. That the Lord came, and he will bodily care for us as well as spiritually. And these things are combined. They're not separate things.
He's also giving us the example of what a church should be. We heal and we teach.
Yeah, right. Yeah. We care for the whole person. Yeah. And here's another one. Actually, Carrie, you said this before, but not connected to this. You connected to the kings. But prophets, too, would show that they were from God by showing these manifestations of the Spirit. Right? And this was then later on in the book of Acts, they'll do the same thing. Is they will show the word of God is true and they have the authority to do it based on what they can do. It's not the sole thing because the teaching is primary, but to show that the teaching is from God, they have the healing, right? So both of those things are involved. And this then shows that Jesus is from God, right? He's not just saying stuff, but he's also able to do it. Okay. So the last little section here is in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. So he's still going out. Everyone is hearing him, and there's a large crowd from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea. They were all following him. And when Jesus saw this crowd, so now I'm in chapter 5, verse 1. Now Jesus, seeing this crowd, went up on the mountain, and sitting, they came to him, his disciples came to him, and here's what your version, I want you to pay attention to verse 2. And after opening his mouth, he began teaching them. Does anyone have "he opened his mouth" in their Bible?
Yes, in the ESV.
Okay, ESV. Who doesn't have "open his mouth" in their Bible? Yeah. Okay. I bring this up because this little part it's a big deal because this whole mouth of God thing is a big Old Testament thing. So going back in the Old Testament, where do you hear this phrase, the mouth of God?
Creation.
Yes, that's good. Yes, because we got Genesis, right? Yes, so God is speaking in Genesis. Now, what's another time you hear the mouth of God? Rosemary.
In Exodus, when God gives the Ten Commandments and all the laws to Moses.
God calls Moses his mouth. Yeah, he even says to Moses, you will be God to Aaron. Right? So we have this God opening his mouth. But here's a strange change. When Moses went on the mountain, who opened his mouth first? Or sorry, whose mouth was opened first? When Moses went on the mountain.
God's
mouth, right? And afterward, Moses would take this and go, right? But now, Jesus is by himself on the mountain. And there's no cloud in that sense. And then Jesus opens his mouth, and the things he begins to say are things like this. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Now, that's not, you know, a small thing to say when it's God saying it. You don't just say, oh yeah, that's what God said. I'm going to, no, right? But here we see Jesus opens his mouth on this mountain and he begins to give the instructions. Now this is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning. But all of his ministry has been set up now. So Jesus has been commissioned by God. He's the Son of God. He's faced temptation and won. Now he's preaching, and he's picked those who will be his apostles. So this is sort of the beginning and the shape. As Matthew's already done, he gives us little hints, and then he expands on them. So he's going to keep doing that throughout the Gospel of Matthew. So we've got these hints now of sort of what Jesus' kingdom is like. It's not a full picture. But it's there. We know that men are going to be involved. We don't exactly know how. I've put some things that in there that haven't been said yet, but they will be said. So we get this picture of Jesus as king opposed and preaching, and he is now on the mountain. And we also have the picture of this new people and new kingdom and new family. And Jesus has already come out of Egypt, right? So this is in chapter 2, where out of Egypt I have called my son. This is the Exodus. And Jesus goes out of Egypt, and now he's on this mountain instructing the people of God. So we have then this picture of Moses, but one greater than Moses, right? And we're told that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, one greater than you will come. And he will speak. Okay, so I'll stop there for now. And anyone else want to add anything or have any more questions? I don't want to, you know, stop without asking that. Yes,
your Rosemary. Your parody on Jesus and Moses. He went through the water into the wilderness.
Right. Yeah.
Which absolutely. It's another picture.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and please add these because, you know, there's so much there. So I'm not cornering the market on this. I'm just putting in there what comes to, you know, right. What's there and immediately. But yes, absolutely. And this is the great thing is Matthew doesn't give it all either, because the whole Old Testament becomes this huge picture and portrait of who Jesus is. All the wanderings, all the miracles, all the goodness, all the diaspora, coming back from the diaspora, the temple, the sacrifices, everything, right? But, you know, Matthew's trying to be nice, so he's like sort of turned on a little bit of the fire hose, right? He hasn't fully let it go, right? So, yeah, that's it, though, right? Okay, and anyone else want to throw? Rosemary, I think I saw you raise your hand.
And just piggybacking on that, when we were talking about Jesus going into the water to be baptized by John, that and the people had gone to leave their sins in the water, and Jesus as the sin bearer, this would have made a lot of sense to Matthew's Jewish audience because of the sacrificial system where there would be the one lamb that would be the scapegoat, that would the priest would lay all of the sins of the people on this lamb's head, and then it would be sent out to the wilderness.
Right, that's it.
And I mean, it's beautiful the way Matthew knits it all together, but especially to his Jewish audience, they would have been like, oh yeah.
Right. And you notice then too, that it drives us back into the Old Testament to find the answers. And he's doing that with his audience here too, is he's saying, it's there, Jesus is there. And now as he comes, he is going to answer those questions. You know, because I'm sure some of the Israelites are like, well, why are we sending a goat into the wilderness? This is sort of weird, you know? But now we get the full picture. Also, I've sort of told you that this might be an introductory course for some of the Jews who are becoming catechumens and sort of transferring their allegiance, membership, family into being connected to Jesus. But once that's done, it doesn't mean Matthew's done, because then you're going to go back and you're going to begin to see all these things in the deeper and deeper light of who you are now, who Jesus is. So, and you're already doing it. That's the great thing, is that Matthew, that's what his whole goal is, to bring you in so that you begin to see Jesus in all these places. Okay. Any other questions, comments? Yes, Heather.
Just a comment, going a bit back earlier when you were talking about Herod and all the two-year-olds being killed. Yes. I read something yesterday about Ethiopia saying since June there had been 500 Christians murdered for the sake of having their Christianity. And it's kind of like this isn't all over, with connection to Jesus being the only reason that they were targeted and killed. And they went like house to house, churches, all, you know, just massacred. And it doesn't really make the news that much. I mean, you can Google it and 500 Christians Ethiopia, you'll get the articles. But it really is below the radar for most people that this stuff is happening. Certainly doesn't get into major newspapers or anywhere.
Yeah.
And just a Christian news thing that I saw it on, was because it was specifically in the kind of things they any Christian news all over the world. But it's really kind of interesting that it was right at the beginning. Right, with the two-year-olds with that connection and still to this day.
Yeah. Thank you, Heather. Yeah. And along with that persecution, you know, sometimes persecution, you know, we do have persecution here. And Satan, as much as he wants to murder us in our bodies, it's his even greater goal to get us to give up Jesus. And so, you know, that's also too, you know, as they suffer, we should always remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring these great difficulties. They need our prayer, and we need theirs, because we too will and are experiencing persecution daily, whether that be from the voices of our culture or our own inner voices. This is why we need Jesus. Because he's come to take all that away, right? And this is the best part about it, is Jesus will solve death. He solved death for all those 500. They are not dead, right? And this is the glory of it, is they are not dead. He's already saved them from that. So thank you for the addition. Anyone else, comments, questions? Okay. All right, well, we'll end with prayer here. So I have one printed. Let's see. I think I'm... Yeah, I put... Rosemary brought this to my attention. I put the wrong prayer on here. I'm just going to pray today and then I'll fix it for next time. This is actually the evening prayer. So it's a great one for when you go to sleep, but you're probably going to stay awake a little bit longer today. So I'll pray and then we'll finish with the benediction there. I'm going to put you on mute here, although most of you already are here. Okay. All right. Oh, I guess I didn't need it. Well, anyway, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to enlighten our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, whom you have so freely given to us because of your Son Jesus and his sacrifice. We give you thanks that you have given us your word that strengthens us in heart and mind. Help us as we cling to you to proclaim your word at all times, to bring our sins to you as we repent, so that you would forgive us, and keep us in the peace and rest that you have promised. Help us as we serve others. Lord, please be with those who continue to suffer throughout the world. Give them strength of faith that they might always cling to you as well. Keep us strong, dear Lord, and keep us together in love and fellowship. Amen. Okay. Well, you're all muted, so yeah, unmute if you want to still speak. But, I'm sorry, the benediction. So may our Heavenly Father bless and keep you through the power of his Son in the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Well, if anything else needs to be announced or anything, I don't know, Patty, if you want to, or Rosemary, if you have anything else.
Thank you very much for your lesson again, Pastor Walworth. I have to say, your enthusiasm is contagious.
And, good.
And it really is appreciated as one who participates. I mean that sincerely. I know I wanted to maybe next time just mention if you guys know anyone that is having trouble getting on. Rosemary and I received a few emails, but just like encourage them to raise their hand. So I know we can't run to everyone's house, but certainly can try and help as much as possible so people don't miss out because of technology.
Can anybody hear me?
We can, Jan.
Jan?
This is Jan, yes.
Yeah.
It would be helpful because I've not done Zoom before, but I would like to know, as people sign in, could Pastor Walworth tell everybody that, Jan is now signed on, which is really Jim because I don't know how to change the name.
Oh, yeah.
Patty is on, and let us know if you see us or if you don't see us and why we're not being seen. What are you seeing of me right now? Do you just see that form?
No, we see just a black screen with Jim's name in there. And last week we did see you.
Okay, now I'm going to try something. It won't do it. I did not put myself into the video. Okay, now you see me?
You're there. Yay.
I didn't turn on the video, so that's why nobody saw. Okay.
And I can also, if I know that you, I'll try to do that now. I thank you for mentioning that. I'll ask everyone to turn on their video. Feel free to not have it on. That's fine. Right. I don't know if it's individual, if people choose to have their, I don't know if people choose to have their, if they can see those little black boxes or not, or if I do that. But anyhow, so I'll ask everyone to start their video. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But okay. I'll do that next time just to make sure that you haven't accidentally
just acknowledging, Just to acknowge that we're on would be helpful.
Yeah, I will do that. Yeah, we'll sort of do a roll call so that everyone's sort of aware. And then if I don't know your name, like Dee Dee, I don't know who that, or I know Sue, but I don't know which one. So there's some that I'll just say your whatever's up there and you tell me. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Jan.
I'm wondering, Jeannie, can you hear us and can we hear Jeannie?
She's muted.
Looks like she's muted, maybe.
Yeah, I'm asking her to start her.
May I mention something? You can be muted. You know how you pick mute those that get that? If you hit your space bar, it temporarily, and hold it, it temporarily unmutes you, and then you let you let go of your space bar and it gets you right back to mute.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Well, oh, Diane Tetloff. Oh, okay. Thanks, Diane. DD is Diane.
Ah.
All right. Okay. Well, and we're going to keep on, you know, it's sort of a headache, I know, but we'll keep on working on this. And, you know, again, just sort of like Jan has already done and so many have done, just, you know, complain and we'll get it figured out. Or I shouldn't say complain, make a comment. That's, it's negative to say, I'm sorry, but I don't mind. Yes, Carrie.
I hope you get it all set by January because I'm not going to run these buttons.
We're going to figure it out for you.
I'm just teaching. I'm not playing.
Yeah.
I do like the idea of complain. Tell everybody grumble so we know you're in the wilderness.
Yes, please. Please. That's right. That's right. And we will respond. And
oh, he's got a new baby. He doesn't have to be Moses too. Oh my.
All right. Well, good. Then I will. I'll end it for us. But good to have everybody, and we'll see you next time.
Yep.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Hey, Jan.
Oh,
she's gone. Sorry, Ron. All right. See ya.